By way of introduction, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we think of the resurrection this evening in the book of Acts. Let's have 1 Corinthians 15 be something of our framework. We begin at verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. And we see that there are four main verbs that are used of the Lord Jesus. He died, he was buried, he was raised, and he appeared or he was seen. The question is, how do these four verbs speaking of Jesus Christ relate to one another? Are we to think that the gospel is contained in these four separate main verbs, died, was buried, was raised, was seen? Or are we to think mainly of two basic thoughts, that he died, and the proof of this was that he was buried, and he was raised, and the proof of his being raised comes about in that he was seen? And it really doesn't make much of a difference for our study, at least this evening, as to how you view these four words fitting together, whether a list of four, a list of two. The point is, the resurrection is in the gospel of Christ, and it cannot be pulled out without irreparable harm to the gospel. So come with me this evening, and we'll see, first of all, Roman numeral 1, Christ's physical resurrection is key to the context of Peter and Paul's preaching. And first of all, A, the resurrection is foundational to apostolic preaching. We saw in our reading of Acts chapter 1 that Luke is writing, whether to an actual man by the name of Theophilus, or if it's a name that is given to all of the people of God, all those who are lovers of God, is writing to them and saying, until the day that he was taken up. So in the very first sentence in the book of Acts, the resurrection is there. We saw it further in verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking the things pertaining the kingdom of God. Who was it who saw the Lord Jesus Christ? The apostles. And that is meaningful because those who knew him best before he died are those who saw him afterwards. What kind of evidence? Many infallible proofs. For how long of a period of time? It was over 40 days. And how does this emphasis fit with what we would often hear today of a spiritual resurrection of modern liberalism? Well, plainly, it does not fit. This is an actual bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. How does the record of the book of Acts, even as it begins, fit with a description of the mental images being projected by the spiritual ego of Christ who is in heaven, and he's somehow conveying these messages back to men here on earth so that they thought they were receiving messages from a resurrected Christ? Well, you say, that sounds like nonsense. And indeed it is. The Bible is plain. There is a physical, there is a bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if our eyes drop down in Acts 1 to verse 9 and 10, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven as he went up, behold, two men came to them, and their message was, in the latter part of verse 11, this same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven. This is not a spiritual resurrection. It is not receiving some sort of telepathic communication from a spiritually resurrected Christ. No, they saw him. They were with him for the 40 days. He was there bodily, and they saw him bodily ascend up into heaven, and he is coming bodily again to judge the world in righteousness. So what if we were to grab hold of the little string in the sweater, the little string of the resurrection? Is it just one little, is it just a little bit of lint that can be easily picked off of the sweater? Well, no, not exactly. If you start pulling on the string of the resurrection of Christ, you're still pulling on it when you have nothing left of the gospel. And it is not the enemies of Christianity who said this, but the Apostle Paul. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are fools to be pitied. The resurrection is central. Secondly, B, the resurrection is a qualification for being an apostle. Here in the latter part of Acts, they're talking about we need a replacement for Judas. And when they set up their standard, very likely under the inspiration of the Spirit, they say, we need a guy who was with us all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us from the time of John the Baptist until the time that he was taken up from us. And hear this language of Acts 1, verse 22. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So the central focus of an apostle of Jesus Christ is to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, thirdly, the resurrection is central to the enemy's complaint against apostolic preaching. And here, if we turn to Acts chapter 5 and verse 28, we hear of the enemies of Christ complaining about Jesus' death, complaining about the preaching of the resurrection. Acts 5, verse 28, we have a high priest, we have the council, likely the council of 70, the Sanhedrin. In Acts 5, 28, saying to the apostles, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as a leader and a savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Back to the council. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Now, Peter must have known what notes to sound that would be most offensive to these religious leaders. He's not doing it to be offensive, but he knew that his message was offensive. And what did he say? Well, you guys killed Jesus by hanging him on a tree. That's the job you did. And God's job was to raise him from the dead. the God of our fathers raised Jesus, and he has been exalted to a place in heaven where he is able to distribute repentance, and those to whom he distributes repentance, he'll also be giving forgiveness because they go together. And those notes were sounded, and the high priest and the council were enraged. Now, if we come to Acts chapter 4 to see again something of the complaints of the enemies, in Acts chapter 4, we've got the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. And who are the Sadducees? Well, they are Sadducee because they do not believe in the resurrection. They do not believe in a spirit world. They do not believe in an afterlife. And there are modern-day descendants of the Sadducees that are living here with us today. And what are the enemies of the gospel upset at? Well, Acts 4 and verse 2, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And when they had laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Wouldn't you love to live in a period of revival, to see the word of God where there is a large interest in hearing the word of God? And as they hear, they believe, God comes upon them and brings them to spiritual life. Well, may the Lord bring revival, and may God save one, two at a time to his own glory. But Acts chapter 4 is coming after Acts chapter 3. I bet you didn't know that. But in Acts chapter 3 is when there is the healing of the lame man. And when they're starting to give some credit to Peter and John, Peter takes the initiative and he is saying, listen, I want you to know that this man has been healed through the power of Jesus Christ, the one that you guys killed and the one that Jesus raised from the dead. And so in Acts chapter 4, as they are complaining about James, about Peter and John, the other apostles, they are in Peter's review of his message. It is very plain that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central. So here we've looked at Roman numeral 1, the context. Acts 1, the foundation. There it is, right from the opening verses, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is here. The qualification for the being an apostle, you must have seen the Lord Jesus Christ from the baptism of John to his resurrected state. And then thirdly, the enemy's complaint. Now, come with me to the content. This is Roman numeral 2. Christ's physical resurrection is key to the content of the Apostle Peter's preaching. And first of all, with A, let's look at the resurrection in Peter's spirit-formed defense in custody. Acts 3, is the lame beggar healed? Beginning in Acts chapter 4 and verse 3, the religious leaders have their men go, lay hands on them. They put them in custody until the next day. And I'll pick up the reading in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this healing of the lame man? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. So both back in chapter 3, speaking to the crowd that quickly assembled when that man was healed, now speaking to the religious leaders, there is glory that is given to Jesus Christ, and he is identified as the one that you guys put to death and the one that God the Father raised from the dead. Now, this is a defense from Peter. It's not strictly a sermon. It's not strictly Peter and John walking out and saying, all right, we're going to have this open-air sermon. But it is a sample, certainly, of what Peter is sharing. It is a defense of Peter given before the religious leaders, but it is a defense that is given as Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. So something that he says when he's filled with the Holy Spirit cannot be very much different from direct revelation, especially when the direct revelation is recording this inspired defense. And what he is saying to the religious leaders with no weakness of knees is that you guys, your part was to kill Jesus. It was God's part to raise him from the dead. And Jesus is the only way to get to heaven, and you need to have dealings with him. Secondly, B, the resurrection in Peter's sermon to the Caesarean Gentiles. Now, if we look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, we find that there at Caesarea is Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius? And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. So Peter is sent for. He now has this opportunity of speaking to Cornelius, his family, his friends that have been gathered. And Peter goes through a number of the details of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. I want to pick up the reading of his sermon in Acts chapter 10, now verse 39. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he, Jesus, who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. They killed him. God raised him up. We are witnesses to this resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Peter, whether he is speaking to the Jewish leaders of the Jewish people, through and through Jews, he is going to bring to them Christ's death and his resurrection. When he is preaching to Gentiles, he's going to preach that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that God raised him from the dead. What about Paul? Roman numeral 3. Christ's physical resurrection is key to the content of the Apostle Paul's preaching. And so we'll look first of all at A, the resurrection in Paul's Pisidian Antioch sermon. Pisidian Antioch is in, think of modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. Think kind of north and south in Asia Minor in Turkey. It's right in the center. And then as far as east and west, it's a little bit over to the left. So this is plainly out of Jerusalem. This is out of Judea. This is out of Palestine altogether. It's one of these missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. Acts 13 records this sermon, and I'll begin reading at verse 28. And though they found no cause for death in him, that is Jesus, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee. You see the close parallel here to the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where both passages are going to have, he died, he was laid in the tomb, he was buried, that he was raised from the dead, and he was seen, and he was seen. That emphasis comes through in Paul. Paul's going to go ahead and say, you know Psalm 2? Psalm 2 speaks of the resurrection when it speaks of how the Father has begotten his Son and raised him from the dead. You know about Psalm 16? It talks about the Holy One who is not going to undergo decay. That's talking about Jesus Christ. He died, but his body was brought back to life instead of decaying. Then secondly, B, the resurrection in Paul's Mars Hill sermon. Now, if there were ever a time to tone down the message, if there was ever a time, if the resurrection would simply be a little a lint there on the sweater, if there's ever a time to put your hand over the top of the resurrection, if there's ever a time to kind of hide what you're really about in embracing the resurrection, I would think this would be the time where Paul would feel the pressure to do that. He's going before Greek philosophers. They're willing to hear him out for a little bit because they're curious. We at least have to be educated what all the idiots in the world are saying. And so here we have it in Acts chapter 17 and verse 18. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." So even in the pre-speech interview, all right, if we bring you up to Mars Hill, what is it that you're going to talk about? There was enough there that they knew that Jesus and the resurrection would be coming out of this guy. So then in Acts chapter 17, verse 20, is the introduction going to come in. I'm going to talk to you about the unknown God, this God you don't know. I'm going to declare him to you, this God who made the world and everything in it. In verse 26, how God has made us all from one blood. But let's drop down to Acts 17 and verse 30. Here we are in Athens on Mars Hill, where the philosophers gather to become educated. Acts 17 and verse 30. "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. What was the key point of Paul's offense to these Athenian philosophers? Well, it was that there is a coming day of judgment, and the one who is going to judge us is a resurrected judge. Paul makes that plain to them. And there were three responses that really are timeless. What were the responses? Well, first was they mock it. You got to be out of your mind that you believe that someone was truly dead and then has come back to life. And the second response was, you seem sane otherwise, but we're going to put you off. We've heard enough for today. We don't want to hear about judgment, and we don't want to hear about judgment by a resurrected judge. But then the third is that they believe it. And these are responses that we could expect to see in our society at large today. These are responses that could be expected even from those under the sound of my voice this evening. What is your response? Are you going to mock it? Are you going to put Jesus off? Or are you going to believe in Jesus Christ? Then fourthly, practical lessons. We've seen the context right from the get-go. The book of Acts is about the resurrection of Jesus. We've seen something of the content in Peter's defense, Peter's sermon. We see in the Apostle Paul, now practical lessons, Roman numeral 4, from the resurrection in Peter and Paul. First of all, the bodily resurrection affirms the substitutionary value of Jesus Christ's death. Our brother, when he prayed, made reference to Romans 4 and verse 25. Let me back up just a little bit to Romans 4 and verse 22. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness, speaking of Abraham. Abraham believed, and God took his righteousness and imputed it to Abraham's record. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake, Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's who we need to believe in. Part of our faith goes to the Son. Part of our faith goes to the Father. Part of our faith goes to the Holy Spirit. But explicitly here, it is believing in the Father. And how is the Father described? In him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And now verse 25. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. He had to be delivered up. Why? Because of all of our offenses. And he needed to be raised from the dead. And why? Because our justification is somehow bound up with it. So let sinners know that God raised Jesus from the dead as the proof of the Father's acceptance. He takes the sins, the offenses of his people, he loads it on Jesus, and then he takes the perfect righteousness and imputes it back on those who believe in Jesus being raised from the dead. But then secondly, B, the bodily resurrection is a key part of remembering Jesus' death. What we do when we come to the Lord's table. And when we come to the Lord's table, we come to worship a risen Lord. We are not simply reflecting back on a dead sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Yes, he did die. We need to remember his death. But he is someone who, though he died, he is coming again. And it's just slipped in there as a key part of what Christians believe. The sacrifice, that one who is the sacrifice that we worship in the Lord's Supper, is not a dead sacrifice. He is a sacrifice that was dead and is back again alive and is coming again. Thirdly, see, practical lessons. The bodily resurrection of Christ must be central in our gospel message. The bodily resurrection of Christ must be central in our gospel message. What are those four verbs that are used about Jesus? He died, he was buried, he was raised, he was seen. He was seen, he was seen, he was seen. He appeared to Peter. He was seen by the 500, and on the list goes. What does it mean to preach Christ in the book of Acts, if the bodily resurrection of Jesus is not emphasized? Well, I don't know, because the simple fact is that the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is emphasized over and over in the book of Acts. So in our evangelism, in our opportunities of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, a key part of it is not to leave Jesus on the cross and not to leave Jesus in the tomb. He was on the cross and he suffered horribly and he did die and he was laid in the tomb. But he came out of the tomb. The apostles were witnesses of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen to Acts 2:32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Acts 4 and verse 33. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In your evangelism, you need to have the hearer enter with you into the tomb, see that Jesus is fully dead. Have them put their hand on the dead Christ on that Saturday evening and feel that he is stone cold dead. But you're not done. It's essential that we move on and say, having seen and touched the stone-cold dead Jesus, come now and see him. Put your hand on the living Christ and feel the warmth, the living warmth of the Lord Jesus. The Athenians mock Paul when he mentions the literal physical resurrection of Christ. Modern people like to mock the resurrection and claim that they are modern and they are sophisticated. No, unbelief is as old as the hills. Paul wasn't preaching some vague, philosophically acceptable spiritual resurrection. Paul was not in any way trying to hide some part of the message of the resurrection. He's taking the message of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he's waving it so that no one can miss it. This is the essential gospel. Some of our hearers will mock, but some will believe. And some will believe to their eternal salvation. But may God grant in his kindness that no one under the sound of my voice have something of a Sadducee kind of religion. Religious, you're in church, you're listening to church, but you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My hearer, that kind of religion will do nothing for you. Nothing good. It will not bring you to heaven, but will only pull you down. The bodily resurrection of Christ must be believed by our hearers as we share the gospel. And now I'm wandering out of the book of Acts as I did in the beginning with 1 Corinthians 15. I wander to Romans 10 and verse 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And what Paul is saying is you've got to believe the hardest part of the gospel. And the hardest part of the gospel is to believe that Jesus was dead and that he was raised again by the power of God. And then he says, you've got to say with your mouth the hardest thing to say with your mouth. You've got to talk not about Jesus as Savior, but you've got to talk about Jesus as your Lord, as your Master. So believe from the core of your being that which is hardest. He was raised from the dead. And confess your commitment, that which is hardest. I am committed to Jesus Christ as the Lord of the universe and as the boss of my life. Well, see with me then that the resurrection is central to the book of Acts, to the preaching of Peter, to the preaching of Paul. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a little white spot of lint on a sweater that can be gently picked up and tossed to the side with no consequences. It is of the essence of the sweater of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in your kindness, many, many of us in this room were brought to a place where we did not mock the resurrection of your Son, but we embraced the truth, Lord Jesus, of you dying for our sins according to the Scriptures. And we have embraced that you were raised bodily from the dead. And we thank you for this kindness, this gift. And we see that even in the passages that we've seen this evening, Lord Jesus, not only are you alive, but you are a prince and a savior seated on a throne in heaven. And you are granting to men, women, boys, and girls repentance. And those to whom you grant to repent are forgiven. And Father, we pray that you and your Son, the Holy Spirit, would work in the hearts of those who hear this message of the resurrection this evening, and that you would move them not to mock and try to cover up and dismiss the gospel, but to believe from our hearts, from the core of our being, that your Son came, lived a perfect life, and died as a perfect sacrifice for our sin, and was bodily raised from the dead. Grant that we will believe this and be changed by it. We pray in Christ's name, amen.